Well, they asked me who I wanted to introduce me, and I suggested that they ask Tom Waycaster or Brother Taylor, and they selected Tom, and I appreciate him making those kind remarks. I'm so privileged to be able to work with Tom. We're thankful for his dedication to the truth and to spreading the gospel not only in the Handley area but around the world. And the diligent study that he puts into his lessons is evident every Sunday when he proclaims a message to the congregation. And in my humble estimation, the congregation has been fed richly and is in the best spiritual shape that it's been in many years since Tom has come to be with us, and we appreciate his good work very much. Our assignment has to do with the overall character qualities of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These qualities would, of course, include faithfulness, purity, absolute trust in God, and willingness to give their lives for the God of heaven without compromise, without bending, without yielding. And we're also to make application to Christian living today. Well, I hope that I can do justice to this assignment. In the time that's allotted, I'll try to cover as much material as possible. I have had to bump my print up to 16-point type, so these 37 pages that I have, it's hard for me to figure out just how long it's going to take to cover the material. But to begin with, we'll look at some of the lessons to be learned by studying Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, let's notice that moral decisions should be made in advance of temptation. Secondly, self-control is a virtue to be developed. Thirdly, it's never right to compromise. Fourthly, courage must come from deep conviction. In the fifth place, the importance of a consistent prayer life. Sixthly, God's people will always face challenges to their faith from evildoers. And in the seventh place, the providence of God may not always be seen, but we can trust that God is always in control. In the eighth place, let's notice from our study that the fiery trials endured in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glories to be revealed afterwards, nor are they to be compared with the fires of torment. And finally, God is faithful to reward those who serve him diligently. Now, if you're trying to find that in the manuscript, it's on the last page, not the first. I'm starting at the end and working backwards as far as that's concerned. Well, while Daniel's life covers the entire book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego only found in the first three chapters. So we'll look at the character of these three companions, and then we'll take a look at Daniel. Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, along with Daniel, were carried away into captivity about 606 B.C. in the first invasion. That's about 18 years before Ezekiel was carried to Babylon. And these young men were perhaps between 12 and 17 years of age, depending on which commentary you look at or which encyclopedia. But at a very tender age, they are ripped from their homeland and deported to a foreign land. Now, Daniel remained in Babylon throughout the entire 70 years of captivity, we learn from chapter 1 and chapter 10. But we assume that his three friends remained as well. But after chapter 3, we don't hear any more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. One of the great lessons, I think, from the book of Daniel is the divine providence that provided these young men with an opportunity to become leaders in a foreign land and exert their influence for many, many, many years. Even after the end of the captivity, their influence would no doubt be felt throughout the empire, and even on down to the days of Christ, when when you read of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 2, you have a wise men coming from the east saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." Now, who are these wise men? And where did they learn of the Messiah? I believe it's through the providence of God that these men were placed in the positions of leadership in Babylon at the time that they were, and I believe you can see their influence for many centuries to come. Well, when such young people are taken by the Babylonians, they were trained in the language and the customs of their captors in order that they might do service for them. 150 years before the captivity, God, through Isaiah, rebuked King Hezekiah for allowing those foreign dignitaries to come in and look at all of the treasures found in his house and in the house of God. Notice 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 17. "Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith Jehovah. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, whom thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are fulfillment of that prophecy. Again, Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah, saying, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, whom thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Over 150 years after Isaiah, Jeremiah spoke God's word to Pashur, governor of the temple in Jerusalem, saying, "Moreover, I will give all the riches of this city and all the gains thereof and all the precious things thereof, yea, all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies. And they shall make them a prey and take them and carry them to Babylon." Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 5. Finally, the time of reckoning and fulfillment came. From the ashes of the destruction surrounding Judah's tragic downfall, these four youths arise like the phoenix from the ashes to shine forth as examples of faithfulness, of purity, of absolute trust in God for countless generations to follow. And as we are introduced to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the first chapter of Daniel, we learn that these four young men, examples of everything that is good and pure and holy, have their names changed to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chapter 1 and verse 7. These, along with other captives, are to be given specialized training so that they could serve in the king's palace. However, they were to be fed from the king's table, which posed a problem for these four. Daniel and his three companions did not want to be defiled with the food which the king ate, because they knew that it had been sacrificed to pagan gods. And so they requested that they be exempted for 10 days from the king's menu. During this trial period, they would eat vegetables and water. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Of course, their request was granted, and at the end of the 10 days, these four Jewish boys were healthier than the other trainees who had eaten from the king's table. And thus they were granted an exemption from the defiled diet, and throughout the duration of their three-year training period, they were not forced to eat the king's dainties. And so they were, at the end of the three-year training period, elevated to places of leadership. As the first chapter closes, these youths have completed their 3 years of training and are being examined by the king. Imagine young people, young men, perhaps in their late teens or early 20s, having to go through this kind of training and perhaps brainwashing, and then having to come before the king of the realm to be examined by him, and the questions being put to them. I can only imagine what it would be like. I can reflect back upon my teenage years in high school and in college, and some of the examinations that I had that terrified me and scared me to death, and they were by friendly people. But here is a wicked king in a foreign land, a despot, and these young men are put on trial, as it were. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego passed their test with flying colors, and they were placed in positions of leadership in the kingdom of Babylon, according to Daniel's request in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 49. Well, these four are elevated. Now, Daniel is elevated over all of the land of Babylon. And these three young men, his companions, are scattered throughout the land in various roles as governors or as satraps. They are placed in positions of leadership. Well, when we get to chapter 3, evidently, the king, having been inspired by his dream that Daniel had so wisely interpreted for him in chapter 2, evidently he decided, based on that dream, that he would erect a statue in the plains of Dura, and he summoned all the leaders of the realm to the dedication ceremony, chapter 3 and verse 1. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having been summoned along with the other dignitaries to the dedication of the giant idol, were commanded to bow down before the image when they heard the sound of the royal orchestra. Well, you know the story. Some of their fellow rulers watched rather than worshiped. Every once in a while, you know, when the congregation is in prayer, you might see someone peeking, and you say, well, how would you know they're peeking? Were you peeking? Well, these fellows were not bowing down, and some of those who were supposed to be worshiping the pagan deity made observation of that and reported to the king. And here's what they said. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What do you suppose provoked such a thing as this? Jealousy, perhaps? Jealousy is such a powerful weapon in Satan's arsenal. And here are three Jews who have been elevated to positions of prominence and power in a foreign land, and it may be that some of these others who are in positions of power as well, and perhaps even lesser power, maybe under their jurisdiction, are jealous of these foreigners who have come in and are now elevated. Well, how difficult it must have been for these three young men to have to face such jealousy that would cause these others, their rivals, to plot to have them not only deposed but killed. And so in the face of such powerful enemies, here are three young men who maintain a steadfast faith in Jehovah. Well, upon hearing the accusation, the angry king commanded that the three offenders be brought before him. And so truly the test of their resolve is demonstrated in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar pointedly asked these young men if they had purposely neglected to bow down before the great image and worship his gods. Notice what he said. Is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Chapter 3, verse 14. Well, maybe you didn't get the memo. Is it possible that you didn't understand the instructions? And so the king says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Chapter 3, verse 14. Well, can you imagine what it must have been like for those three young men to face the fiery furnace? Well, their bold and yet respectful answer is a testimony of their absolute trust in God and their willingness to give their lives if necessary. And so in chapter 3 and verse 16, notice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Friends, there is no compromise, no equivocation, no evasion. They clearly stated their position and let the proverbial chips fall where they may. We're not going to do it. Not going to bow down to your pagan god. Well, it would just be hard to imagine the courage it would take to say that to the king of the realm, but that's what they did. They declared their faith in God, and even in face of the fiery furnace. This is exactly the lesson we need in our lifetime, because, friends, we are facing fiery furnace and the opposition that is rising against the Lord's church and against his people and against everything that is good and pure and holy, not only in our country but around the world. Here are three courageous young men who confess their faith in Jehovah God. Jesus said, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven," Matthew 10, verse 32. And Christians today are called upon to sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord and be ready always to give an answer unto every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and with fear, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The time may come when we face a fiery furnace. I don't know how far off that is. It may be closer than we think. But nonetheless, these three young men faced the fiery furnace with great courage and faith and determination. And the answer that they gave Nebuchadnezzar sent him into a rage. His attitude now was totally against them. Notice Daniel 3 and verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated." Well, here are three devoted devotees of Jehovah. Wonder what went through their minds and their hearts as they heard the sentence pronounced upon them. Perhaps they reflected upon other Jews who had been treated by the Babylonians in a similar manner, men like Ahab the son of Koliah and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, spoken of by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 21. "And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captives of Judah that are in Babylon, saying, Jehovah make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." Or did they, on the other hand, reflect on God's promise to Isaiah in Isaiah 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Perhaps it's this promise that bolstered their faith in God and bolstered their resolve to stand firm and not succumb to the temptation to bow before the pagan deity. Well, no matter what they thought, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound hand and foot and cast into the fiery furnace. And it was so hot that the mighty men who threw them into the furnace, you remember, were devoured themselves. But there was an astonishing sight. As the events unfold, the king rises in haste. He was astonished as he looked into the fiery furnace, because the three who were bound hand and foot were thrown into the fire, but now they're walking about in the fire. And not only that, but there is a fourth personage among the flames. Notice chapter 3, verse 25. "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth is like a son of the gods." When these young men stepped out of the fiery furnace, they were greeted not only by the king, but by satraps, the deputies, the governors, and the king's counselors. And all witnessed the miraculous deliverance of the Hebrews from the jaws of death. They observed that they were totally unscathed, without even the smell of smoke present on their bodies. Their hair was not even singed. As a result of the courageous stand taken by these three young men, God was glorified, and these young men were elevated so that they could continue to exert their influence for good for many years to come. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate what it means to stand for what is right. Well, as we move from these three yous, we turn our attention to Daniel. What a high standard of morality Daniel set for all of us. Jehovah, through the prophet Ezekiel, used Daniel as an example as he rebuked the elders of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 13, saying, "Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah." Isn't it interesting that Daniel is listed along with Noah and Job as being faithful and righteous? These, even the righteousness those of these three men would not deliver the nation, but they would deliver their own souls. That's a great lesson for all of us. It doesn't make any difference what everyone else is doing. We must stand for what is right, and we must do what is right. And though the rest of the nation go by the wayside and be destroyed by Jehovah, we can deliver our own souls through our faith in God. Well, the absolute moral purity of Daniel is exemplified in the fact that even as a youth, he determined not to become defiled by the pagan worship and all of its trappings. The key to his success in keeping his resolve is found in the words of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which the king drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." What resolve this young man had. But this is the key to moral purity, and that is to determine ahead of time that you're going to do what's right. And so when time of temptation and trial comes, you don't have to stop and think, well, should I do this or should I do that? No, the decision has already been made. If one is resolved to faithfully serve Jehovah, there's no need to discuss whether or not we're going to attend Bible class. Many people wake up on Sunday morning and they raise the curtain to see what the weather's like before they make a decision whether or not they're going to go to Sunday school or whether they're going to go to worship. For some people, well, it's raining, you know. No pelting rain can make us stay when we have tickets to the play, but let one drop the pavement smirched and it's too wet to go to church. We wait until Sunday morning to decide. No, if you decide that you're going to live for God, you have a resolve that you're going to be faithful to God, it doesn't make any difference what's happening around you, what the weather is, what other people are doing, you're going to be there. You're going to be faithful to God no matter what. And so moral decisions are to be made long before the time of trial and temptation comes. If one is determined to be pure, there's no need to struggle with a decision whether or not to engage in immoral conduct. The decision has already been made. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and he remained pure. Daniel was a courageous preacher. Daniel was fearless in his proclamation of God's message of repentance to King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what he said in chapter 4 and verse 27. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Now think what he's saying. He's calling upon this pagan monarch to repent. Break off thy sins by righteousness. If you want to have a tranquil reign, serve Jehovah. Well, Daniel was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. His message was repent. In view of the king's dream, Daniel pled with the king to change his ways that he might be pardoned and have length of days. Daniel had no sympathy with self-indulgence, pride, ambition in any form. Yet he had a real love for the soul of this wicked monarch, and he had the courage to confront him with his sin. Later, Daniel faced another potentate who needed to repent. This time it was Belshazzar who made a great feast to display his greatness before 1,000 of his lords by drinking wine from the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Jehovah so many years before. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. When the handwriting appeared on the wall, Belshazzar paid close attention. Eventually, Daniel was brought before the king and rehearsed what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, his father. Now, most pointedly, Daniel said in chapter 5 and verse 22, "And thou, his son," speaking Nebuchadnezzar, "and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine from them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Now there's a fearless preacher. A fearless preacher, though, may be in danger of losing his head, as in the case of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 8. A courageous preacher who confronts the multitudes with a message of repentance might possibly be stoned, as was Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. Christ taught his disciples, saying, "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Well, Daniel had the courage to preach even when his life was on the line. Could I do that? Could you do that? I don't know, but the time may be coming when we're called upon to do just that. There may be a time coming when just simply to proclaim your belief in one man, one woman for life, God's definition of marriage, may be considered hate speech, and you may be punished accordingly. And so when you stand for that which is right, be prepared to receive the wrath from those who do not care for God nor righteous living. Let us notice in chapter 6 that Daniel was a man of prayer. It was Daniel's habit to petition Jehovah three times a day. Well, his enemies, of course, observed this practice and sought to use it against him by tricking the king into making a law against praying to any deity except the king himself. That's chapter 6 and verse 7. However, this did not deter Daniel from his practice of prayer. Notice verse 10, "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel made no alteration in his worship, nor did he try to conceal it. He was not afraid of the king's decree, but rather gave reverence to the God of heaven and placed his faith and his trust in him. What an example Daniel set for us to follow. Well, of course, you know the story. Daniel was cast into the den of lions, and a large stone was placed on the mouth of the den, chapter 6 and verse 17. However, the next day brought the realization that Daniel had indeed been delivered by the God of heaven. And the truth of James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The supplication of a righteous man availeth much," is demonstrated in the life of Daniel. Perhaps one of the greatest commentaries on the power of prayer is found in Daniel chapter 9, and Brother Ratcliffe touched on this in the previous lesson. Well, Daniel prayed for help in understanding the vision of the 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 19. Evidently, Daniel had begun to calculate that the 70-year period of desolation was essentially up. As he contemplated this fact, Daniel set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel confessed his sins and that of his people, acknowledging the justice of Jehovah on Judah and the 70 years of desolation. He prayed fervently, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy's sake." Chapter 9 and verse 18. Well, essentially, Daniel was praying that the temple of Jehovah and the city might be rebuilt. He was beseeching Jehovah to show him what he might expect now that the period of captivity was over. In answer to his prayer, Jehovah dispatched the angel Gabriel to Babylon to encourage him and to comfort him relative to the temple of Jehovah. Note that Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 21, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Gabriel informed Daniel that at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment went forth, "And I am come to tell thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. Now notice, as Daniel began to pray, the command was given to the angel Gabriel, causing him to fly swiftly. What was said in heaven? Evidently, God said, "Gabriel, you get down there now and answer this man's prayer." Well, the angel arrived while Daniel was still in supplication before the Almighty. Now, one thing we can learn from this example of prayer is that when a righteous man prays, things happen in heaven. Coupled with Daniel chapter 9, we look at Psalm chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. Now here is David's prayer to God, and of course this is figurative language, but Daniel chapter 18 is another commentary on prayer. What happens in heaven when a righteous person prays? I often couple these two passages together when I do marriage counseling. When all seems to be lost, when people come in despair, when they come depressed, and they think that they are at their wits' end, they have come to the end of their rope. These passages tell us, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Notice what happens when David prayed. Psalm chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." What happens in heaven when a righteous man prays? I don't understand all of this figurative language, but it says to me that when a righteous man prays, things happen in heaven. There are things that we don't understand. The providence of God is God working behind the scenes, as it were, to effect his will. And so Daniel was indeed a man of prayer, and we learn from chapter 9 that at the beginning of his supplication, the command came forth, and Gabriel came to give him the answer to that prayer. Now, I don't expect an angel to come and deliver us or to give us the answer to our prayers. But I think we can look at the life of Daniel and the fact that he was indeed a man of prayer and learn the great lesson of faith and of courage and of devotion to God and assurance that God is with us. And as we come to the close of the book, there is a great assurance given to Daniel. And notice Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the assurance of the resurrection from the dead and the future rewards for the righteous. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel was such a strong, courageous, powerful, prayerful preacher. And what an example he sets for us, and the assurance that God gave him is the assurance that God gives us, that he will be with us no matter what goes on round about us, no matter what is going on in our country, what paganism may rise to overflow and overrun our land. If we are faithful, then God will deliver us. As Christians, we may look to the cross and to the resurrection of Christ as our anchor and as our hope. Daniel could only look forward by way of God's prophetic word and have the assurance of the resurrection and that eternal home of the soul. And so let us continue to study and to meditate upon the book of Daniel. And as we do so, let us apply these valuable principles and the lessons that we learn from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you very much for your kind attention.